Ezekiel 18, if you would please. I want to look at tonight or begin. I'm not sure we'll get done, but we'll see how far we can go about what about society as we think about the apologetic and the worldview. What about society and how does society impact individuals and vice versa? Though much of what we've talked about has been very, very critical, this one is perhaps where we're seeing a lot of major changes and why people believe that we have no right to bring the Bible into society. As a matter of fact, our president has said, look, you have freedom of religion within the walls of your church. But he didn't make this statement, but in essence he's saying, but when you bring it outside into society, that's where we have a problem because there is separation of church and state, which, by the way, was not the intent of our founding fathers at all. So what about society? And does your biblical worldview impact what you think about society? Let me give you a couple verses here, and then we'll try to dive in. And I'm doing keynote tonight because there's a couple of critical quotes that I want to give you that I want to let sink deep into you what they're saying. And I think that'll be helpful to you. Ezekiel chapter 18, verses 2 through 4. What mean ye that ye use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, the fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge? As I live, saith the Lord God, ye shall not have occasion any more to use this proverb in Israel. Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Look at Ezekiel 18 and verse 20. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The Son shall not bear the iniquity of the Father, neither shall the Father bear the iniquity of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. We call this as one of our distinctives, individual soul liberty. In other words, the individual is directly responsible before God. And though, and I want to be careful that you hear me out here, though there certainly are outside forces, if you will, that have an impact on various people. For instance, if you grew up in a saved home, you had a far greater advantage than someone that grew up in a lost home. Now understand, you're still individually responsible. What society likes to say, and we'll get into this in just a little bit, is that you're not individually responsible at all. You're a product of society, and if we get society changed, then everybody's going to be okay. There's a big difference in those two processes, okay? Whether the individual is responsible or whether society is responsible. So just as that plays out, for instance, in the criminal system, well, the reason that these people do what they do is because they grew up in a society that was bad and we didn't give them a fair shake and so forth and so on, and they're criminals because of the society that they grew up in. And so therefore, if we throw more money at that, or if we get more community programs, if we do da-da-da-da, then it's going to solve this problem. But you and I understand, biblically, it's not going to solve the problem because people are sinners. And that's why now you have sophisticated crime. People are in multi-million dollar mansions and computer systems and so forth and so on, and they're committing crimes. Why? Because men are sinners. That's why. That thought process should impact all kinds of view of your society, and that's really important. We believe that God instituted the family, the church, and the state. Those are the three that are the most popular. I believe a fourth one was instituted by God, and that's the employer-employee relationship, labor. Some would disagree with that. They would say there was three institutions. I believe there are four, but that's not a huge deal in ultimately what we want to decide. Christian sociology is based on the presupposition, or the proposition, if you will, that the individual as well as the social order are imparted to God, mankind, and society. Christ died and rose again for each person as an individual. God also ordained social institutions. We already talked about that. And Christian sociology focuses both on society as a means for human cooperation within God's will, and on the individual as a vital part of the social institutions within that society. It affirms the individual's will and responsibility. Very important that we think through this process. Now, this gentleman made an interesting statement. If man's behavior were somehow conditioned by genetic externals, then no just judge could blame him for the evils that he commits. Now, I want you to think about that. Think about that statement and the power of it. In other words, if it's totally someone else's fault, then how do you judge the individual person for what they did wrong? And that's exactly where we are today. We don't judge those people because, after all, it's not really their fault. Now, let me just camp on this for just a second and tell you that that's not just impacting the world. It's impacting Christians. You say, how does that happen? I have heard people make a statement similar to this. I'm sorry I bit your head off. I was just tired today. I'm sorry my kid's misbehaving. It's been a long day. I'm sorry that they're throwing a fit. They were hot in the car. Here's what you're saying. You're saying that things outside are making them throw a fit. Can I tell you why a baby throws a fit? Because they're a sinner. That's why they throw a fit. And they want their way and not your way, and they're going to let you have it every chance they get. Now, please understand, I'm not being unkind. Should you put a baby in a hot car and let them burn up and then expect them to be perfect? No, I'm not saying that, all right? Please understand that. But you need to understand how some of this permeates us, and we say, well, I'm really tired tonight, and that's why I'm kind of grumpy. Now, you're grumpy because you're a sinner. You're like, come on, Pastor, stop doing this, you know? Are there times, now, if you're hungry and you're tired and you're hot, does it make it a little harder sometimes to respond the right way? Sure, I understand that, okay? What I'm saying is when we allow that to be an excuse for our sin, we're in trouble. Well, I'm in pain a lot, that's why I complain. No. You complain because you're a sinner. Is it more difficult to have a joyful spirit when you're in a lot of pain? Well, sure, I understand that. But God's asked you to do that. So what I'm trying to get you to see is sometimes we blame things on externals as well. Be careful that you don't do that. The fact is, each one of us are sinners, and we need to make sure that we have the right view of that. While the Christian views mankind as especially created in God's image, and pantheists understand people actually to be a god, if you will, or God, the atheist worldviews see mankind simply as an evolving, I'm not trying to be crude here, but an evolving sexual animal without soul and without spirit. That is part of what's happened with the evolutionary thought process, and as a result, we have the mess that we're dealing with today in America and around the world too, by the way. But Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26 says, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness." Genesis 1:27, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them." God specifically created individuals, and he created them in his image, and he intends for them to bear his image. That's very important for us to understand. Matter of fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, it says, "But we all with open face, beholding it as a glass, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." So when we allow the Word of God to change our life, we reflect more of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Really, really important as we work through that. Scripture teaches us that God blamed Adam and Eve for succumbing to temptation, to disobedience, and punished them accordingly. In other words, God didn't say in Genesis chapter 3, well, you know what? If you'd had a more perfect society, you probably wouldn't have made these choices. There would have been multiple reasons why he wouldn't say that. Number one, they were in a perfect society. They were in a perfect society with one rule, and they couldn't obey it. So the truth is, Genesis 3 tells us that we could create a complete utopia with a perfect ruler, and people are going to still sin. Matter of fact, we have something in the future that's going to take place, don't we? Millennial reign. It's going to be a perfect king, perfect in everything, and yet people are going to choose to reject God anyway. People are sinners, and that's really important for us to understand. So a couple of things that I think are important as we look through that. The difference between those who see, and we've already touched on this, who believe men are sinners and those who believe men are inherently good but are corrupted by society. That's really the two main thoughts. There may be some nuances with it, but those are two really the main thoughts about sociology and how it will impact those. Those groups of people will interpret data differently. In other words, they're going to look at data from the standpoint of their presupposition. I'm going to get to some quotes later, but it's amazing how today that's happening. And again, you can turn on news, you can read newspapers and so forth and so on, and you've heard this said before, but you can make statistics say anything you wanted to say. And it's true, you can, depending on what direction you're coming from. Really important as we work through this process. There's two things that I'd like to give for you. First off, there's the idea of collectivism. Society shapes reality. So in other words, individuals don't do so, but society shapes the reality of what's happening. So the way that we solve problems is we create better societies. And again, that's part of the philosophy behind some of our politicians, to keep putting money into systems that are clearly broke. It's like, this is not working. But they believe that society, collectivism, society shapes reality. Individualism, individuals affect reality. In other words, people choose to sin. Everyone does that. And when you choose to sin, you do so because you choose to do so. I know it's a little redundant, but it's true. Okay? Now, very important with that. God created the family. That's a fundamental importance. And we're going to get to some reasons why that becomes very important and why those who believe differently than what we believe are purposely after the family. This is not just something where they think, look, you're infringing on what we really would like and so forth. No, 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 no. They are intentionally going after the family because they understand when you destroy families, you have destroyed the society. You undermine those, that whole institution that God created, then you have got a society that is in chaos. Eric Walton and I have spent a lot of time talking about this, and he will tell you, you go to jails and you talk particularly to African American males, almost every one of them, matter of fact, I don't know that Eric's ever ran into one that knew their father. They were totally absent. So we've got young men, matter of fact, 75% of African-American kids are born out of wedlock. They have no father influence whatsoever. That is the problem in the African-American community. I understand the fact that they're sinners, absolutely, but this whole thing has been undermined because the family has been undermined in the process. A sociologist who believes that people are alienated will interpret data differently from one who believes that they are inherently good but are corrupted by society. So in other words, if you believe that everybody's good, then you're going to interpret data, well, that person did that because obviously he grew up in a bad area. And because he grew up in this bad area, that's why he made that choice. Therefore, get rid of the bad area, he'll make good choices now. They'll interpret it that way. Versus ones who believe, hey, all men are sinners. And as a result of that, everybody who is a sinner is capable of doing anything. I hope you recognize that. Your depraved heart is capable of doing anything. And when you think it's not, take heed lest you fall. The devil loves to convince us, you know what, you're not really capable of that. I would never do. You're capable of it. It's important for us to understand. God designed the human being to be relational. In other words, he designed us to be social creatures. That also, I believe, is a part of this sociology. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 20. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found an helpmeet for him. There was no one that Adam could relate to relationally. Don't animal lovers get mad at me. I'm just telling you, that's what the Bible says. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 8. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Okay, why was God coming to walk with them in the cool of the day? They were relational beings. God created them that way. Have that fellowship with them. And that, of course, was broken by sin. Both the humanist and the Marxist approach to sociology comes from this collectivism. Society shapes reality. So therefore, if we can change the society, then we can change the reality. And so we convince people to jump on board and everybody will be equal in money. We'll take money from the rich people and give it to the poor people, and it'll just work out fantastic. Well, it does if you're the guys at the top. But it doesn't work for the rest of them. And if you don't believe that, go to Venezuela today. That country is absolutely decimated. Because you took from the rich. Well, yes, somebody took from the rich, but it never got to the poor. It lined the pockets of some people, and that's it. The pastor's been to Cuba. It's economically a great place to be because of communism after all these years, right, Pastor? It's a sad case. It doesn't work that way. This is not necessarily a political message, but it is important to understand from a Bible standpoint, this happens. By the way, from a social standpoint, you understand that God told Adam to tend the garden before sin. The sweat of the brow, the fact that work is hard, is a result of sin. But work, the necessity of work, came before sin. God created us to be people that are productive. In other words, God didn't just create this world and then let it go. He wanted Adam to tend it. I go, well, what did he do? I don't know. What do you do to a garden? Well, he didn't have any weeds to pull. That's true. Pick the fruit? No. I mean, there's all kinds of things that he could have done. He had a lot more to do after sin, that's for sure. But nevertheless, that's important for us to understand. For the Christian, marriage and family are ordained by God. In Genesis chapter 2, verses 23 through 25, and Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." George Glibber believes, as do many Christian sociologists, that the condition of marriage and family in any given society describes the condition of the entire society. Did you get that? The condition of marriage and family in any society, any given society, describes the condition of the entire society. This explains to us why marriage is so much under attack. Those who reject the Bible believe it is a damaging and damaged institution. They actually say that. It is a flawed, damaged institution, and it damages individuals. And we'll see this quoted about a little bit later on as men directly make that. David Noble says, "I'm convinced that in the 20th century, people all over the world will not listen if we have the right doctrine, the right policy, but are not exhibiting the right community." You say, well, what is he saying? In other words, it's got to be lived out. People aren't going to change unless they see what you believe to be lived out in your daily lives. You could say all you want to that something happens, but until it actually lives out. And I think that's a really important aspect of it. That's a quote that I just gave to you there. Okay. Yeesh. Let me just give you real quick the four areas of the balance of authority that I believe in the Word of God. And we've already mentioned them. That is the employer, the church, the home, and government. Now, I believe God instituted these things, and as a result, He intended for all four of them to balance each other in influence, in role, in authority. And what we'll, Lord willing, plan to do next week is we'll look at those things and how they're balanced in the process. Let me just give you one closing illustration as we think about this. We sometimes view the role of government in a negative way. But the fact is, God ordained authority, and there are good things about authority. Even the things we don't like. How many of you like speed limits? Well, it depends on when I ask you. If you're late to work, you probably don't like them near as much as if somebody broadsides you. And it's interesting to listen to people talk about laws. Nobody likes laws. Well, I don't like them to tell me what to do. You know, that's a dumb place for a stop sign. Whoever thought of putting a stop sign there until somebody runs that intersection and hits you in the side, and then all of a sudden that stop sign was a really good idea. The fact is, there are good things that our government has placed in control. I think I've used this illustration for you with you before, but it's a very important one. The family who owned my house before we did had some bathroom remodeling done and thought it would be save a little bit of money if they didn't pull a permit, and they hired a plumber who convinced them not to pull a permit. And so they didn't pull a permit. Well, that's fine, except the plumber didn't do his job. So I'm having problems when I rent that, or when I buy the house, climb underneath the house, and my bathroom sinks are draining under the house. Not connected at all. They go down below the floor and just dump out underneath the house. Now, you do understand that's a problem, right? In all kinds of ways. Here's the thing. Had they pulled a permit, somebody would have inspected that. And I wouldn't have had to climb underneath there and deal with it. That's been probably 16, 17, maybe 18 years about it. And I'm not mad about it anymore. Can't you tell? I had to figure out how to do all this stuff and get it down. And those of you that have done some construction, you ever tried to dig a trench under a house? That's real fun, isn't it, Bob? You don't know how to do it? Man, it's just a pain to try to do that. You know, you're under there, your shovel won't come up. You know, and then you got to cut the hole and you got to get the pipe in there. And the whole time I'm thinking, this guy should have done this. I didn't know who he was, or I probably would have called him, but it wouldn't have been any good anyway. So my point is, and all those things are that way. And we find the balance of authority, and we'll look at some parameters and some balance next week that I think will be helpful to us. And then we'll look at what other people believe about society and how that's impacting us both in our homes and what they're intentionally doing right now to tear down the homes. And by the way, we think this is an assault that's fairly new. I'm going to give you some quotes from the 1970s where they went after the family then. It didn't take a whole lot of root, but they started the process. We'll look at some of that, Lord willing, next week. Father, thank you that you've given us some biblical instruction that'll help us as we think about society as a whole and how that impacts the way we interact with people, the way we make policy decisions, even as we vote or as we interact with those voting on various amendments and things. Just all that's going to impact by what we believe about God's Word. And so I pray that you'll continue to help that to impact our hearts and lives. And we love you. In Christ's precious name we pray. Amen.